The major concern in most pastors is the spiritual indifference of those who we pastor. There are some in every congregation who are just a great joy to preach to. But the Apostle Paul was saying that there are some people who make preaching hard to utter. Did you know that? That with some in the congregation, it's difficult to preach because you make it hard to be uttered or to speak. Preaching to dull men is like feeding a little child who's not hungry. You have to stuff it down in them. Debbie and I have been keeping our granddaughter, Maggie. She just turned 5. And her brother has been in and out of the hospital all year, so she's had a lot of unsettling in her. As Joe's parents have kept her and Debbie and I have kept her, we've kind of been really bad with letting her snack and things like that. So we're trying to get her to eat her meals, and it's really frustrating. If it doesn't come in a box and say Happy Meal on the side of it, she really doesn't want it. We'll say, eat, please eat. You can't have any more chocolate milk till you eat. You know, please eat. Yes, you can have a little Debbie if you'll just eat this, you know. Yes, you can watch cartoons. Please eat. Please, just please eat. And we were driving here this morning, and I said, Maggie, I said, what do you want for lunch? Papa will get you whatever you want for lunch. Just want you to eat it. She says, Papa, I want you to choose. You choose what you want me to eat. I said, great. What about a little pizza from Subway? She says, I hate Subway. You know, exactly what she said. You can choose as long as what I want, you know. So it becomes a guessing game. And as we laugh about that, there are many church members who are the same way. Dull hearers are like pulling teeth sometimes. Nothing drives a pastor to study and to work like someone who's hungry and eager to hear the Word of God. But then there's nothing more discouraging to the drive of a pastor than a dull hearer. I mean, why study? Why prepare throughout the week? Why work diligently to prepare a meal when a man's going to come and basically fall asleep in his own plate? Now, there's a difference between dull and deaf. We have some deaf with us, and they've been with us since, I've known some of them since they were little bitty girls. I remember them when they came, and I knew some of them long before marriage, long before children. I knew some of them when they were just little bitty kids and really, really sweet and precious. And now they've grown up. And oh, well, I shouldn't say anything else. They're smiling, but they're deaf and they can't hear. There are people who are hearing impaired. They're not dull of hearing. They're hearing impaired. My wife is hearing impaired, really. She's had 10 ear surgeries. The last surgery that she had, they took her ear basically off and laid it forward. They bored a huge hole in the back of her mastoid bone, and the surgery was between 4.5 to 5 hours. She actually is like a rock star in the hearing or non-hearing world among doctors. They put a camera in her ear and took pictures of how, different her eardrum is. And she's always got me into a little bit of trouble because she hasn't heard things exactly the way they are. One particular time, she was accompanying her sister, who had just had a child, to the doctor for a checkup. As she was keeping her sister's baby, her sister went back to see the doctor, and there was a lady who was sitting there, and she turned to Debbie after she went back to see the doctor, and there in the waiting room, she turned to Debbie, and she said, are they in church? And Debbie got so excited, said, yes, they're in church, and we have a wonderful church, and my husband's the pastor, and we have just wonderful people there, and the lady looked at her like, really strange, and she said, I asked, did they have insurance? So, you know, I tell Debbie, if she hears something like, how does your, you know, raspberry garden grow, she probably didn't hear that quite right, you know. So that's hearing impaired. That's not dull of hearing. You know, the Bible puts great emphasis on preaching. Can I tell you, we didn't come here to play basketball today. We didn't come here to have latte and donuts, although we can have some refreshments in Sunday school. But that's not the primary reason we came here. And while we have wonderful worship of congregational singing and special music, and that's fitting, that prepares our hearts for the main purpose. We came here to hear the Word of God. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew God not. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." We are here for preaching. In Mark 16, verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Luke chapter 9, verse 60, Jesus said unto them, "Let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God." In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." By the way, this is a great verse because Paul distinguishes the difference of baptism and regeneration. Baptism is not part of the gospel. We don't preach baptism. We preach the gospel. And he says here, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect." You understand, he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." Listen to what he says. He says, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." God puts a great emphasis on preaching. You see, preaching is often offensive. It should offend our flesh. The Bible says in Matthew 13, verse 21, "Yet have he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Understand this. We don't come here to have a inspirational speech. We're not here to make people smile. We're here to preach the Word of God. And may I say this, that the pastor is nothing more than a God-called man to deliver the message of God's Word. You see, we're not the ones who write it. We're the ones who deliver it. He is the one who's the author of it. In Matthew 15, verse 12, the Bible says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" So we should understand that when the Word of God is preached, we should have some level of offense. It's the Word of God who straightens us, who deals with us, who challenges us, that convicts us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Understand this, the Spirit of God deals with us, but He is manifested through the preaching of His Word. You see, some folks love you when you hear the Word. Some folks hate you when they hear the Word. But the important thing is folks don't ignore you when you preach the Word. You see, someone said, when the Word of God is preached, nobody mad, sad, or glad, no meeting. I love this quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. This is what he said, and I quote, "Some preachers remind me of the famous Chinese jugglers who not long ago were everywhere advertised. One of these stood against the wall, and the other one threw knives at him. One knife would be driven into a board just above his head, and another one close by his ear, while under his armpits and between his fingers, quite a number of deadly weapons were bristling through the air. Wonderful art to be able to throw to a hair's breadth and never strike." How many among us have that marvelous skill in missing? "Be not afraid," says the preacher. "I am never personal. I never give home thrust. Stand quite still, my friend. Open your arms, spread your fingers. Your minister has practiced a very long while, and he knows how to avoid troubling you at the least with truth too severely personal." Spurgeon continues to say, "Brethren, Cultivate that art if you desire to be damned and to wish to damn your hearers also. But if you want to, by the means of saving both yourselves and them that hear you, cry to your Lord for faithfulness, practicalness, real heart-moving power. Never play at preaching, nor beat about the bush. Get at it and always mean business. Matter of fact, there's a lot of preachers who really don't really preach the word today. They'll take a verse and they'll give some jokes and we all go home fat, dumb, and happy. Then there's other preachers who will preach the word and when they get done, they'll apologize for it. Can I tell you this? There's no place to apologize after the word of God's been preached. And we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul told those in Thessalonica, despise not prophesying. We should not despise preaching. I have some preachers who come, and I tell you, the pastors that we have come in here, I believe are far superior in their element of preaching than this preacher would ever be. I think of a great Shelton Smith, and I think of a great Mike Allison, and I think of other great preachers that we have and come in here. Yet there are some who have heard them numerous times and say, oh, no, he's going to get up and preach. I want to tell you this, that's despising the prophesying. We ought to ask God to put the message on the man, on God's man, put it on his heart and deliver it to us. And listen, we should find practicalities, our principles in that message to go home and apply in our lives. You see, there's a key to avoiding offense by the preaching. In Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, if you love God and you love his book, you'll love the preaching. If the preaching is biblical, if the preaching is scriptural, you may have to say, oh me. This week I had a dear person, precious person, I think a good Christian, emailed me and said, Pastor, I want you to know the message last Sunday morning helped me greatly. I had to say, oh me, in it, but it really helped me. That rejoices. That shows some spiritual maturity. Can I tell you this? We're the only people that when we get too personal in the pulpit, we find offense. But we go to the barber, we go to the doctor, we go to the dentist, we go to others, and they're right in our face, and they'll tell us the truth, and we'll do exactly what they say. You see, Hebrews 13, verse 17 and 24 talks about those who have spoken the word. It says in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, who is it that speaks the word? Who has spoken unto you the word of God? That's your pastor, your bishop, your preacher, your shepherd, your elder. It says, remember them in verse 7. Then it says, obey them that have the rule over you, talking about the overseer of the church, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When the pastor preaches the word, he has the authority, he has rule over you. The Bible says submit yourselves because they're watching for your soul, they're concerned for you, and that pastor will give account to God for what he does. And that when you follow the counsel, the biblical counsel, there's great joy. But when you don't, it's great grief that's there, and it's unprofitable, not to the pastor, not to the speaker, the messenger, but to those who refuse to do so. It says, obey them. Verse 24 says, salute them that have the rule over you and all saints. Now, understand this. It doesn't mean that when you see the pastor, the bishop, the shepherd, the overseer, the elder in Kroger or at Walmart that you stand at attention and salute. It means that you have a happy salutation. You know something wrong when the pastor bumps into a church person, a congregation member, and they see you and turn and run. You know that's a bad situation, even worse when their kids do. You see, what are the marks of a dull hearer? And are you that dull hearer? Notice what Paul says again in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. Paul says there's a lot of things I want to say. Jesus said this, there's much I would say unto you, but you could not bear it, is what Jesus said. And I think it takes some real discretion of pastors today to know who he's preaching to. Can I tell you this? The Sunday morning crowd is not as mature as the Sunday night crowd. That's just a matter of fact. The Sunday morning crowd often do not come back for the Sunday night or the Wednesday night service. And I want you to know this. Let me help you. You're really doing yourself and your family a disservice because you need the preaching of God's word. You need to be here on Sunday night. You need to be back on Wednesday night. You need to be here in Sunday school. I don't think we have anybody here that's such a spiritual giant they can't learn something in Sunday school. Amen, preacher. Preach that. Sounds good, pastor. Keep on there. I'm trying to help you a little bit. You see, I know there's work conflict. I know there's illness. There's providential hindrances. But I'm talking about if you're sitting at home on a Sunday night, on Wednesday night, and you're watching ball games, and you're watching The Bachelor, let me tell you something. You're feeding the flesh, and you're starving the spirit, man. That's why you will never, ever live in spirit-controlled life. You're welcome. You need to hear that. You see, he tells us that seeing ye are dull of hearing in verse 11. And there's four marks that I want to speak about those who are dull of hearing. First of all, let me say that dull hearers are indifferent with the Word of God. Dull hearers are indifferent with the Word of God. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, the Greek word dull is the word nothros. It means no push is what it means. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. It's used as the word slothful. He says, that ye be not slothful, nothros, no push, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You see, it's hard to get some people to even come on time, bring their Bible, and follow you in the Word of God. We have folks who come to Bethel, they have a wide margin Bible. They take down every note. I mean, God help us when we repeat a message because they know about it. They have it written down. I have often people who've been here for 26, 27 years. You preached that on March the 16th, 1982. It was 72 degrees outside and partly cloudy. They have every little fact down there about it. So now you kind of changed it a little bit, but here's the outline. And I have no problem with that. Those people are anxious. We have folks who bring notepads. But I want you to know there are those who rather daydream and allow their minds to drift while earthly truths are being discussed. Those are dull hearers. They have a difficulty really concentrating on the Word of God. They simply have no spiritual energy. Too many times it's because they've been entertained rather than instructed in their previous churches. We've done a great disservice to the Lord, the kingdom of God, and to people when you bring your kids here and they play ball during Sunday school. We have great Sunday school teachers. We have tremendous material that teach. We have a King's Kids ministry. We have a children's church. We have a lot of things that are there to aid the entire family, and you should take every advantage of it. Too many times, parents are so used to being entertained rather than being instructed in the churches where they've attended. They're used to being spectators rather than worshipers. There's no excuse for dullness of preaching. I've been there. I'm sure you have. I've gone to pastors' fellowships, and I remember one man who was a missionary who stood and said, "Can I say a few words, just 2 or 3 minutes?" And then 30 minutes later, he's droning on and on and droning on. And I remember a missionary friend of mine sitting by me. He wrote the word in big letters, capital H-E-L-P, exclamation mark, and put it in front of me, "Help." It was bored to tears. And it doesn't make any excuse for not being prepared. It doesn't make any excuse for not having orderly presentation that you can give to your followers. But some folks, they're so used to the television, they're so used to the video, that it's simply hard for them to concentrate on simple preaching. I remember preaching once, and I made a comment about the local church and the universal church. And we had some folks who never heard the word universal church. And in the middle of the message, they pull up their phone and they start doing a study on universal church. And they lost the rest of the message that I had prepared for them. When I wish they had tabled that and listened to the word of God and the message that we had here that morning. You see, a crowd of people like this makes preaching the simple word of God hard and difficult work. Let me ask you something. We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. If we had a Now Testament, how would you be remembered? Would you be remembered as Daniel, who refused to defile himself with the king's meat? Would you be like one of the three Hebrew boys who went into the fiery furnace? They refused to bow, they refused to bend, and then in the end, they refused to burn. Would you be like David, one of man, a man after God's own heart, or one of David's mighty men? Or would you be like Eutychus, who fell asleep in the church? The Bible, how would you like to be listed in the Bible as the guy who fell asleep in the church service? Now, to be fair to Eutychus, it was the midnight hour Paul was preaching. I don't want to hear nothing from you folks. He was preaching. They were in the upper floor, the third floor, and he got a seat in the window, and he fell asleep and fell backwards out. Now, I personally believe he died. I do. I personally believe that he died. People shouted. And Paul went down three floors. They went down there, and I believe he prayed over him, and he came back to life. That's what I personally think. And he came back up, and Paul said, "Now, sorry for that rude interruption, but where was I now?" And he started again. Oh, boy, today they say, oh, what a tyrant. Oh, man, what a toxic preacher this guy is. You see, Eutychus, his name means fortunate. He was fortunate, wasn't he? And I remember Brother Crook. I don't know where he's at, but where you at? There he is. I remember Brother Crook when he was our children's church director, a great children's church pastor. And he taught the kids the way to remember Eutychus. His name is Eutychus, too, if you fill out the window. Eutychus. Eutychus. And I'm not sure that's the greatest way to remember, but I've always thought that was interesting. By the way, he's no longer our children's church pastor. You see, dull hearers are indifferent to the Word of God. They come, the Word of God is preached, and, you know, no big deal. No big thing. And I think that we all are there to some time, but let me tell you something, we can't stay there. We've got to become focused on the Word of God. And we need to come and ask God to feed us and show us and to challenge us and to change us for God's will and work. Secondly, not only are dull hearers indifferent to the Word of God, but dull hearers have no desire to be used of God. Look at verse 12. He says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." You see, dull hearers, they have no desire to be used of God. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, you by now should be a servant of God. You should be a tool of God. You should be a teacher yourself. He says, "Ye have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God." In other words, we got to go all over again. We got to do the ABCs of salvation over and over and over. Can I tell you this? You ought to be past the ABCs of salvation if you've been saved for any time at all. They're not there to look for the practical uses of the preaching. They don't see the practical principles that are taught and that are preached to help make them a better husband, a better man, a better father, a better wife, a better woman, a better mother, a young people for to be obedient and to honor their mother and the father and to know how to be a godly and righteous teenager. We don't come here just to listen. We come here to hear the Word of God, and the principles from God's Word should change us and should shape us and tell us how we live our lives. Paul says here, by way of imitation, that we ought to have the desires to teach the Word. After we have sat in church under the Word for a while, we ought to be able to teach. I mean, the Apostle Paul, after he was saved, he went into the desert for 3 years and prepared himself for ministry. But long before he wrote the Romans Road, he talked about the Damascus Road. After we've sat in church under the Word for a while, we ought to be able to teach. But that is not possible when we are guilty of dull of hearing. We are lethargic when it comes to the Word of God, and we have no real desire to be used of God. Every Christian should be preparing for usefulness. Can I tell you this? When you got saved, God didn't just leave you here to take up space. He left you here to serve Him. And the only way to be useful is to have a sharp sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and it's made you usable. But what good is a dull sword? Thirdly, dull hearers. They have no real desire to be used of God. They are indifferent to the Word of God. But Paul says that they have a very weak diet. He says in verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." The milk of the Word is simply the surface of the Word of God. The Word is In order to make us useful, it has to be processed. Now, we take children, and when they're born, we give them mother's milk, and that child gets all the nutrition, and they get all the benefits of a mom through that. But there comes a time where milk will no longer satisfy. And there has to be a supplement that's given. And they start giving them solid foods. It has to be chewed. Now, the difference in milk and meat is that milk has no need of being chewed. It's not difficult to digest, but meat, it has to be chewed, it has to be digested, and it takes a little work to it until you're able to take the Word of God and chew on it and work out the meaning and the application in your own life. You'll always be dull of hearing. How does Bible truth affect you? If you came to me and say, all right, Pastor, here's a glass of milk and here's a ribeye, cooked medium rare. Medium rare, oh yeah. And Pastor, which one do you want? Which one am I going to choose? Both. You see, once you begin to meditate on the Word and study the Bible for yourself, you become interested and you become hungry for more. Hebrews 5:12 says this, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." In other words, you haven't really gotten the foundation. We got to go back and go over it and go over it and go over it and go over it. Let me tell you something. It's because you're dull of hearing. You should grasp it. You should study it. You should prepare it. You shouldn't just come. You see, Paul is saying those that are dull of hearing, we preach and we have to constantly go over the ABCs of doctrine again. Dull hearers cannot get any further spiritual growth because they do not learn to sound out the doctrine for themselves. Lastly, Paul says, dull hearers are indifferent with the Word of God. Dull hearers have no desire to be used of God. Dull hearers have a weak diet, milk, and not meat. And lastly, dull hearers have a great lack of discernment. And this is so true. Verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason have use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You take a baby, you take Elliot, our grandson, through the Grays. Now he's a hoss. No kidding. Poor Joy Bell. I see her with a diaper bag and school books and that baby. And I said, "Let me help you with that." So I'll take him. I said, "No, let me have your diaper bag and your books. You take him." He's a whopper. And he's a baby, and he has no discernment. We don't expect him to have discernment. He's a baby. He doesn't discern what is good and what is bad. If I put down marbles in front of Elliot, and if I put down jelly beans, which one is Elliot going to put in his mouth? Both. Because he has no discernment. And there are dull hearers who lack discernment because they never have the ability to apply the Scripture to daily needs. They listen to false teachers on television. They listen and turn on to the PTL club, the Pass the Loot club, and they listen and they get a blessing from the women preachers on there, which is totally unbiblical. They'll listen to Joel Osteen and they'll feel good and they'll get their motivational speaker going there, and there's no rebuke, there's no correction, there's no reproving that's there. And we all live there and we're all in a big yellow submarine just as happy as we can be when we leave there. And they read on the internet, because it's on the internet, it must be true. And they read. I had a young person come to me this week, and we're teaching about wine and alcohol. And he came to me and said, you should listen to this person I listen to on YouTube. I want to tell you something. I'm almost 60. I've forgotten more than what this kid on the internet's talking about. And I've listened to his reasoning on it, and he's dead wrong about it. He's absolutely wrong about it. But today we have people clicking on the YouTube and clicking on the internet, and they're getting their doctrine from there. And because they're dull of hearing, they never have developed a solid foundation of doctrine themselves, and they are led astray because of it. Calvinism has taken over many of our churches and taken over our country with a tidal wave, with a tsunami of a wave. Calvinism has, and I want to tell you something, Calvinism is as unbiblical as the devil himself. Any doctrine that teaches God elected me to go to heaven and you to go to hell, that's not the God that I know. Well, you know, there's some things I agree with Calvinists, you know. I'm not a tulip. I'm not a full-blown. I'm not a five-point, but I'm a one-point or two-point. Can I tell you something? There's some things I agree with the Catholic Church. I don't believe in abortion, but that doesn't make me to embrace Catholicism. I'm not a one-point. I'm not a half-point. I'm not a centimeter of a point. I'm not even a speck of point of Calvinist. I'm a Biblicist. Not Arminian. See, there's some who think if you're not Calvinism, then you've got to be Arminian. You lose your salvation. I want to tell you something. We're neither one. We're that book right there. And it's the essence of pride and arrogance for me to think that God chose me to go to heaven and chose you to go to hell. Have you ever noticed the Calvinists? They always know that they're the elect. How do they know that? And I sure hope their kids are of the elect and their kids don't go to hell. My Bible says, whosoever. And it says it in a lot of places. You see, every pastor prays for the people who he preaches to. And he prays for dull hearers to be admonished with Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. God desires for us to go on or to continue on to perfection or to maturity. Not a perfect life, not a sinless life, but maturity. And man, I mean, their dull hearers, they haven't even got to first base in their giving. They haven't gotten to first base into their faithfulness. They haven't gotten to first base in obedience. And we think that we've done God a justice by showing up on Sunday morning. Man, if some of you fell out of church on Sunday morning, you'd be out of church altogether. Say, now, Pastor, what does it say in the Bible? We ought to be there in every service. The Bible says they went daily to the temple. Aren't we already backslid enough just coming three times a week? I can go on, go on, go on. But Paul said, for those of us who preach, you make it hard to utter these things because you are dull of preaching. No thrust. There's no push in you to grow or be more for God. Now, what has to change there? I tell you what changes there. You have to change. Now, remember, don't leave here offended. Because God told us through the foolishness of preaching, he says, preach the gospel. In Mark 16, he says, preach the gospel. In Luke 9, he says, preach the gospel or preach the word. In Romans 1, he says, preach Romans 10. And may I say this to you? We're not limited to preaching just the gospel. We're to preach the book, the full counsel of God from cover to cover. If you love the Lord and you love his word, you'll love preaching. Despise not prophesying. Where are you at this morning? How do you expect your kids to grow up mature if you haven't matured? Stand with me, would you please? Now, we have steps here to help us get up on the platform. But they have a dual function. They're an altar. And you find in the Bible where people came and they died to their self or they sacrificed on the altar. And I encourage you this morning to determine, I'm not going to be a dull hearer. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to be prepared to hear the truth. And I'm going to leave here and I'm going to ask myself the question, how can these principles of God's word affect me? If you're here this morning and you're not certain that you're saved, you should come. Let me tell you what we do here. We have the instruments that play, and they play what we call an invitation. We invite people to come to deal with God. But if you're lost, or if you're not certain of your salvation, if you don't have assurance heaven's your home, you need to come. If you're a lady, one of our ladies who's skilled in the Word of God will deal with you. If you're a man, one of our men will, in a quiet place. Don't leave here lost and in your sin. Don't leave here in your transgressions and sin and iniquity and go to hell. Come this morning and let us show you the love of God and have full forgiveness before you leave this morning. If you're here this morning and you're dull of hearing, come and ask God to help you. It's time to grow in grace. It's time to move on to perfection, to maturity. Father, help us to make the changes in our life to do so. Meet our needs. Work in our lives. Save the lost this morning. People who are doubting whether it's been eternity. That's not your will. That's not your desire. You want us to know where we're going. And you tell us that we can know. We should know that heaven's our home. And then, Lord, for those of us who've been saved for years, have been in church for years, but haven't really grown, we are dull of hearing. And we make things difficult to be uttered, to be preached. Lord, we don't want to offend anyone, but the very fact that we preach the word is offensive because truth rubs our fur the wrong direction and it's upsetting. But help us to turn it around by coming to you and submitting. Do a work. Help us as men, as fathers and husbands, to lead our home spiritually. Help our wives to follow that leadership and our children to follow and honor and obey their parents in doing so. Bless the invitation. Has God spoken to you this morning? If you said, yes, God has spoken to me this morning, raise your hand. Raise it up high. Yes. Wonderful. You come. Come as a child to Christ. Humble yourself and say, God, help me to grow. I do not want to be a dull hearer. You come now.